I feel like I should start with a disclaimer that some of you don't know. I have a really good vantage point from here. I can see all of you. I feel like sometimes I'm Santa Claus. I know when you're sleeping. I know when you're awake. I know if you've been bad or good. But I don't tell you that for that reason. What I've noticed is that a lot of you are taking notes and you're writing like really fast, trying to put what's on the screen. And some of you have figured out that you can turn around and take a picture of the screen and it's there. I'm going to give you an even easier way. You can go to faithlife.com/LFCOC, and every slide that is up here is on that website. So you don't have to write down copious notes. I mean, write down things you hear me say that's not up there, but I just want to tell you, if you'll join that platform, it's really nice. All the sermons, if you go listen to a sermon, every slide, you can actually watch the slideshow as I preach, as you hear my voice. So those of you who are leaving us, you can keep up with our sermons throughout the year if you want. You'll feel like you stay connected with us. And I feel like you owe it back to me. So if you'll record little messages and send them back, that would be great. I'll preach to you. You can send me voicemails. That way I can stay connected. We're going to miss our winter Texans when they leave us. Today, the topic is prayer is powerful. And when I was preparing this, I really thought about it. And I have a confession to make. I am not the prayer warrior that I know I ought to be. I don't pray as powerfully as I know I should. And as I was thinking about this, one thing that came to mind and that I realized is that if you will find prayer warriors, real prayer warriors, people who are powerful in prayer, you will find people who are powerful. Every powerful praying person I've ever met is a powerful person. There seems to be an order to their lives that is naturally taken on by this powerful prayer life that they have. They tend to handle chaos a lot better. And so I want to say something real quick. I am not suggesting in this series that if you clean out all your spiritual closets that there won't be any more chaos in your life. What I'm telling you is you can take that chaos and you can flip it upside down and you can bring order to it through the truth of God's word and through a real powerful prayer life. I don't think I've ever met anybody who says, you know, I really think I pray too much. I've never met that person. Anytime I've talked to somebody about their prayer life, there's usually the caveat, you know, I should do it more. And so today I kind of want to talk about some of the reasons maybe that we don't pray. But I want to start with some scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray continually. I actually like other versions that says, pray without ceasing. Have you ever known someone who actually seemed to practice this? That they pray without ceasing. They're constantly in prayer. I know some people in my life that I've spent time with who I could say that they pray without ceasing. Every moment of their day, they stay connected to God. A few weeks ago, actually it was last week, I had not heard from Dalton in 4 days, which was unusual because Dalton called me every day. And Dalton would head home from work and he'd call me, hey dad, I did this, this happened, yada, yada, yada. And the thing I knew by him staying connected with me is that he's in a good place. And so when I hadn't heard from him in 4 days, I call him. I'm like, hey, are you okay? Like, that was my first question. Are you okay? He's like, yeah, I've actually been sick the last 4 days. And I said, well, I knew something was off. I knew something was off when I haven't heard from you in a while. And you know, I wonder if God every once in a while is there wondering. Well, he doesn't have to wonder, but he's like, you're not okay. I haven't heard from you in a while. So Paul says, pray without ceasing. Stay connected to the Father. Stay connected to Him in all things. He also says in Colossians, devote yourself to prayer. So there's pray without ceasing. Devote yourself to prayer. We're even told that the prayer of righteous people is powerful and effective. In 1 Timothy, as Paul is teaching Timothy how to lead a church, he says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. So as he's teaching Timothy how to build a church, the first thing he says, this is the thing that's important. Teach your people to pray. You get a praying church and you will have a powerful church. You will have a church that doesn't really get caught up in all of the junk and the mess because we stay connected to the Father. And then if you go back into the psalmist, the psalmist prays and he declares these wonderful things. He says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears him. He delivers them from all their troubles. Philippians tells us, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then it goes on to say, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Matthew says this, Jesus says this in Matthew, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. James tells us about a guy named Elijah who was just a human being, though he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. He prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced crops. James's whole argument here is Elijah was just a man, but he was able to pray and powerful things happened. Moses, through his prayer, was able to affect the judgment of God when he prayed for that the Israelites would not be delivered such a harsh punishment. And then, I could go on and on and on and on about all of the things. Hezekiah prayed and his life was extended by 14 years. And I think there's this real danger. Oh, one last thing. The church prayed and Peter was let loose from prison by the power of God. So, when we read all of this, you have to wonder, when you read Scripture and you see the effectual power of prayer, it makes us wonder, what is it that is keeping us from being a people of prayer? If we can read all of this and we see that Elijah was able to stop the rain, start the rain, Moses was able to actually shift the judgment of God through prayer, Hezekiah was able to save his own life through the power of prayer, and we look at all of this, and then the church was literally able to make bars and chains fall off of Peter through the power of prayer. How can we look at that and not say, wow, prayer is a powerful thing, yet it seems to be our last resort, not our first. You know, when we're sick, and I'm not, by the way, if you're sick, go to the doctor. Please don't listen to me. I mean, I am not at all suggesting that we shouldn't take the necessary measures. But I'm saying, when we're sick, we ought to pray. When we're in trouble, we ought to pray. When we struggle, we ought to pray. Now, there's other things we can do as well, but sometimes the most effective thing you can do is pray and wait patiently for what the Lord has to do and what He's planning to do. So, I start with this idea, I don't pray enough. Based on everything we've already said, I think that most of us would agree, I don't pray enough. And so, I want to give you some reasons why I think that people don't pray enough. And the first one is doubt or unbelief. And here's the thing about this one. I don't mean you doubt the existence of God, although that might happen at times. I think where we doubt oftentimes, what the thing that tends to get to us is we doubt God is listening. Or we doubt God really cares. Or maybe we doubt that we don't really have enough value or enough strength or enough power. Maybe we doubt ourselves. Maybe we doubt that God is really concerned about the matter in which I'm praying about. Maybe we doubt the power of prayer itself. Maybe we doubt the very existence of God. Maybe we're just not sure, and we doubt whether or not we're ready to turn the situation over to God. And I want to talk about that one for a second, because I've been guilty of this. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been like, if I pray, I feel like God would do something. I'm just not ready for God to do what God's going to do here. You ever done that? Like, I know that if I pray, I'll get in better spirits, or this issue will be solved, or God will lead me to do something else. I was talking to somebody this week who told me that they had been praying to God that God would help them to grow. And then they read a quote and they realized the validity of the quote. When you ask God to pray, when you pray to God for growth, sometimes He has to send rain. And she told me, she's like, I feel like ever since I've prayed that, nothing but rain has come upon me. And so sometimes our unbelief isn't necessarily, we don't believe in God's purpose. We don't believe that God's purpose and planning and timing is right. Our doubt is about whether or not God's going to do it right. And you're like, well, that sounds sacrilege. But it's true. It's true. Thy will be done is one of the scariest sentences we can utter in prayer. Like, I want your will, not my will, to be done. I think about Jesus when he was in the garden and he goes to God and he says, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he adds that phrase, right? And that phrase is, not my will, but your will be done. And I'll be honest with you, most of the time when I pray, I'm really, really saying, God, not your will if it's different than mine. Like, God, your will be done as long as it's in confirmation with my will. Like, I've already thought about this. I know what I want. I know what I should have. I know what you need to give me. Give me what I'm asking for. And so sometimes this doubt is about whether or not God is trustworthy enough to turn our situations over to him. Sometimes we're afraid that God will send us in a direction we don't want to go. The second thing that I think stands in the way is our carnal mindedness. Now, this idea of carnal mindedness is not, it's kind of one of those churchy phrases, but I want to explain to you what the carnal mind is. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7 and 8, and actually starts in chapter 6, and he talks about there's this difference between the sinful flesh and the sinful mind and the mind of God, the Spirit of God. And so he even talks in Romans chapter 7 that there's this war going on. And there's this war where the Spirit wages war against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And I'm telling you, this happens in your prayer life as well. Like, there are times when you want to pray and your flesh is just standing against you. And you want to, instead of prayer, you want to be angry. Instead of prayer, you want to get revenge. Instead of prayer, and you seek other avenues. And we become so focused on the things that are around us that we miss the very glory of God and the purpose he has for us. We are more focused on it than the will of God. Our eyes are fixed on our goals, not God's plan. Listen to Romans chapter 8. It says, for the mind of the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it is not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so. So there's this idea that there is a part of you that isn't willing to be in submission to the will of God. And that part of you doesn't leave you. That part of you follows you to the grocery store and in the car. That part follows you into your relationships. That part follows you everywhere. And so carnal-mindedness can hinder your prayer life because this is the very thing that we get into that stops us from reaching out to the very one who could fix the very thing that we're struggling with. That was a whole lot of words, but I hope you got it. The next thing is we have a lack of discipline, or we're just plain lazy. There's a story in the book of Daniel. And I love this story because in the book of Daniel, Daniel is a man of God, and he is striving to do the things that God wants him to do. And the king utters a decree that at these certain times, because he was tricked, it was the very times of Daniel's prayer times, that they were to turn and they were to pray toward the king and for the king and at the king. And Daniel says, I'm not doing it. See, because Daniel had a routine. Daniel prayed at 9, and he prayed at 12, and he prayed at 3. And he always prayed at these times. And when he would stay, and he would continue to pray the way he had always prayed. I'm just going to tell you, one of the things that will help you, well, this is the solving the problem, but one of the things that will help you in your prayer life is if you just decide you're going to have times of prayer. And you really need, that's the discipline that you need to discipline yourself into. It's amazing how many things our lack of discipline hinders what is good for us. This is interesting. How many of you have ever done the whole fitness thing? Like, I'm going to get in shape this year. How many of you have done that? A few of you? You're like, I'm going to walk every day. And day one comes and you walk. Or you lift weights or whatever it is. And then the day two, you're a little bit sore. And you're like, maybe I won't do it today. But there's that discipline that has to happen for you to do it the next day. And I'll tell you, prayer's no different. You have to have some discipline. You have to discipline yourself to pray. And you can't allow laziness to get in the way of your prayer life. It is possible to believe in the power of prayer and yet not be a person of prayer. The next thing that I think is a big hindrance to our prayer life is our own sin. I originally put here secret sin, but I don't even necessarily think it's secret sin. Sometimes I think it's our outward sin that hinders our prayer life. I know there have been times in my life when I didn't feel that I had the that I was worthy enough to lift my eyes unto heaven and pray. I know that, in fact, if I watch my own prayer life, the times when I'm not really satisfied with where I am at spiritually are the times that I least am least likely to pray. And I know there are some of you who are the opposite, but that's me. When I really am dissatisfied with me, I have a hard time approaching the God who made me. I don't know what it is, but I'm afraid a little bit of his disappointment in me. I don't really want to hear the, I told you so's. And so secret sin or even sin at all will keep you from having a solid and powerful prayer life. What's interesting about that is the solution may not be what you think it is. And then finally, discouragement. This one's interesting because I think some of us have prayed for a long time and never received an answer. We have prayed about things and God never answered. We believed God would do something and he never did. And then we become disillusioned and sad, and then we begin to believe, even if it's subconsciously, that prayer simply doesn't work. Did any of these strike any of you? So if you look at the whole list, doubt, unbelief, carnal-mindedness, lack of discipline, sin, discouragement, all of these things have a tendency to hinder our prayer life. And so I want to tell you that there's a solution to these things. And the solutions for all of them are very similar, but there's some little nuances in it. And in this doubt in prayer, I love the story about the father who came with the child. And Jesus says to him, if you believe, it will happen. And he says, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like, I believe, but I apparently don't believe big enough? I believe, but I don't know. Help me, Lord, in my unbelief. You realize this is a reasonable prayer to pray? You can approach God and literally, like this man does, is like, Lord, I believe, but I need to believe bigger. And what I think one of the problems is in this unbelief and doubt thing is we tend to not believe in a big God. We tend to believe in a limited God. And so one of the things that I think is important for us to move forward is we have to recognize that where we are in our life, we have to be honest with who we are. We have to realize that faith is something, belief is something that is a result of experience. You normally take that first step, and when that first step is fruitful, you can take the next step. And then the next step. But I'm telling you, a lot of us, and I'm really bad about this, I usually, when I want to turn my life around, I usually want to leap into instead of step into my future. Anybody like that? Like I want to go from out of shape to in shape overnight. You ever done that? I'm terrible about this. You know, I get back on a fitness program or whatever, and I go into the gym and I lift the heaviest weights I can put on as hard as I possibly can, and then I can't walk the next day. And a lot of us do this same thing with our life in Christ, is we turn our lives around, and instead of taking the step that we're ready for, we take this giant leap into it, and then we become very dissatisfied. And so what I'm telling you is sometimes you need to just take the first step. You know, the scripture tells us that the faith of a mustard seed grows into a giant plant of faith. It's okay where you are as long as you're willing to take that step. In Luke 17, the apostles say to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. And listen to his reply. If you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And what Jesus is telling us is that we can take that first step. And when we take that first step, all of the other doors are opened up for us. So here's the four keys, I think, when you're experiencing doubt and unbelief. And the first one is dive into the Word. When you study Scripture like you did when you were younger, you remember when you were a kid? And you would open up the pages and you would see Daniel in his lion's den, or David in his Goliath, or Elijah or Elisha and the army surrounding him. You remember when you hear those stories and you're like, man, that's awesome. I'm afraid that we read those stories now and we lose a little bit of that wonder. But what I want you to understand is sometimes the thing you need to do is get into the Word and see what God has done. In fact, there's... there's some evidence to suggest that if you realize and you start really looking into the people that God used and the things that God did for those people, you realize you're at least as good a person as them people. And so you don't have to be hindered. In fact, I love if one of the keys, I think, is you go read chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Hebrews, and you watch this roll call of faith, giants of the Abrahams and the Moseses and the Noahs and the Davids and the Samsons. And at the end of that whole thing, they are the cloud of witnesses, the scripture says, that are wanting to look into the things that are prepared for you and I. In fact, Jesus said, no one born of woman was greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Not because he's greater, but because he's been given the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the first step is to dive into scriptures and understand what promises that God has laid out for us that are realized in prayer. Number two is connect with people. One of the greatest drivers or dispellers of unbelief is to meet people who have had experiences when you're not having them. You know, I think that's one of the reasons we have the church as a whole, is so that we can come together. Unfortunately, we don't do a lot of this. You know, I think a valid question we could ask one another when we come together as a church is, what's been going on in your life with God? Like, how's your walk? How's your journey? What's God doing in your life? And then listen to the testimonies of what God is doing. Pray for the people who God isn't doing things for. Sometimes we need somebody to stand in the gap with us. And so we have to connect with people, and we have to be open and transparent with them. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that I love most of all is when somebody comes to me and they just tell me, you know what, I'm struggling. I'm really having a hard time. I don't want any of us to feel like we have to walk in here and pretend that we have arrived. That we don't have troubles, we don't have struggles. When we start connecting in real, honest, truthful ways, we'll begin to see what God is doing, and our unbelief will begin to diminish. When you start hearing testimonies of what God is doing in other people's lives, it gives you hope and promise. Number three is remember. I mentioned this a little bit later, but I'm going to tell you something. If you really want to know what God is doing with you in your prayer life, you should probably start keeping a prayer journal. And when you start keeping a prayer journal and you go backwards, in fact, some of you have kept a prayer journal and you've gone back in years gone by and you've looked at that prayer journal and you've said, wow, look at what, I didn't even know God acted on this, but now 3 years later I look back on this and I can see clearly what God did and how God moved and how God changed things. And so remember what God has already done for you through your prayer life. And then number four is, even when you're doubting and unbelief, pray anyway. Be disciplined to pray anyway. Get in communication with God. If my children only talked to me when they thought that I would do what they needed me to do in the way that they needed me to do it, I don't think we'd have a relationship. And your God is the same way. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And we need to be a people who are connected with Him. The next thing is the solution to being carnal minded is, number one, know who you are. The scripture says the carnal mind is driven by the sinful flesh instead of the Spirit of God. And Paul points out that the carnality is detrimental to one's faith journey. He further makes the case that the carnal mind is hostile to the will of God and it refuses to submit to it. We have to realize who we are. We are a people who have both a hostile, sinful nature and a spirit nature. When we recognize this, we can actually combat the two. You can ask yourself, from where is this idea or this concept coming from? Is this coming out of my sinful nature, or is this coming from God? And if we can identify it, all of a sudden it makes a lot more sense. So know who you are. Number two, you need to become a little more outward focused. Unfortunately, in today's world, it seems like we have a tendency to be very inward focused in our theology. What's my relationship with Jesus about? What's my what's in it for me? And I hate to use this quote, but we should be the people who say, ask not what your church and God can do for you, but what you can do for Him. Like, we ought to be looking for ways that we can be used in the kingdom of God. And so that's one way. You want to get out of your carnalness? Stop focusing on you. Because your carnal self is extremely self-centered and wants all of the emphasis on them. You to defeat that, you take the emphasis off of you and you put it on others. You start serving others. And you'll be amazed at how quickly that carnality is depleted. And the last thing, pray anyway. Even when you're struggling to pray because you're focused on the things of this earth, pray anyway. Lack of discipline. This is another big one. There's just two simple, easy things you can do with lack of discipline. Set a time and keep it. Be committed to the process. Pray before meals. Pray before bed. Pray at the natural times that you would normally pray. Be committed to that. I was at a restaurant not too long ago and with my family, and we all prayed together. You know, before we ate, we prayed together. And it's not unusual for people to look over at you and kind of smile. Like, they literally, people are yearning for this kind of thing. They're yearning for people to set examples of this in this world. And I've seen people say, you know, I just think it's so sweet that your family prays together before a meal. And I know that when I've asked people I've eaten lunch with who have no relationship with God, at least none that they talk about, and I'll say, do you mind if I pray before the meal? And they're like, please, thank you. You know, sometimes you just need to discipline yourself to pray in those times. And then I have another one, keep a list. Because a lot of times one of our problems is like, I don't know what to pray for. Well, here's a really cool thing. Most of you carry around with you every means of communication that you have in your cell phone. You have emails, you have texts, you have lists, you have notes, you have calendars. Keep the prayer list that we send out every week with you. And just pray for somebody. Pick one person if you don't want to pray for all of them, but pray for somebody and pray for all of them. Be disciplined to go through that prayer list every week. You know, I had somebody come up to me and ask, hey, you know that prayer list they send out every week? I'm like, yeah. Do you think the people really pray? And I thought, that's an interesting question. Do you think the people really pray? And I said to him, I believe the people pray. I don't believe everybody prays. I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But use the list and pray for the people on that list. The next thing is sin. And I'm just going to tell you, the first way to combat sin is just confess it. Confess it to God. Confess it to each other. And I'm going to tell you, this is one of my pet peeves in the church today, is we tend to show up much like Jesus described the Pharisees. We show up in our whitewashed tombs, and we're beautiful on the outside, but inside we're full of dead men's bones. In other words, we don't really do life together. You know, some of us are struggling with the same sin as the other person in here. There are men in every congregation all over this country who are struggling with pornography, yet it's something we don't talk about. That there are women who are struggling with self-value all over the place, yet we don't talk about it. And I'm telling you, one of the things that we need to do as a people is we need to learn that it is safe to confess your faults one to another and not judge one another, because we ourselves are failures as well. Amen? Like, we all have our failures. And I always tell people all the time, I'm not going to judge you because you sin differently than me. Like, we all have different types of sin. So confess. Number two is accept. Now, what am I asking you to accept? There's a scripture in 2 Timothy where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Jesus Christ came in the world to save the sinners, of whom I am the worst. You see, Paul accepts two things. Number one, that God's grace is big enough for his sin and failure. And number two, he's a sinner who needs God's grace. Don't let sin, don't let Satan put that seed of doubt that God doesn't want to hear from you because you're not perfect. God didn't ask you to be perfect. He asked you to come to the perfecter of faith. He asked us to fix our eyes on him and to cast off all that sin and stuff. And then the next thing is strive. Here's one thing that we don't talk about enough. I don't think it's okay for us to go through life and say, that's just the way I am. You ever heard somebody say that? That's just the way I am. But it's sinful. Yeah, but that's just the way I am. I don't think we should be okay with that. I think we should strive for something better. In fact, Paul, Neil mentioned it in his talk earlier. Paul says, I buffet my body daily. I think there ought to be a struggle against sin. The Hebrew writer says, we have not yet struggled to the point of shedding blood. We need to be struggling against the sins in our life. But we never should let those sins define us. We should never let those sins tell us who we are. Because who we are children of God, rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because you have become, in fact, Danny mentioned it in his class this morning, it isn't the moral handbook. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't that. But there is a lot in there that tells us that we should be striving, we should examine ourselves, we should check ourselves, and not ever become accepting of sin. And then finally is discouragement. And I have a whole list when it comes to discouragement, that is a lot like unbelief. It says, remember everything that God has done for you. Evaluate the source of your discouragement. Are you really discouraged with God because He didn't come through? Are you really discouraged because what you're asking God for isn't something that brings glory to Him and isn't in His will? Connect with people again will bring you encouragement. There's another one in here, rest. One of the greatest forms of discouragement is when we never really stop and wait for the Lord's provision. It says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And sometimes we just need to rest and wait. You ever met that person who just doesn't know how to rest? Do you know that person that's just, it's, you know, I've seen people that you'll stand in line and you know, the line is just what it is. You're going to get there when you get there. And they're just constantly moving like, I've got to get to the next place. And there's nowhere they can go. There's nothing they can do, but they can't even rest their minds in that moment. I'm telling you, sometimes we just need to rest. We need to rest our minds in all of this struggle, and we need to wait on what the Lord has planned for us. And again, strive for what God is doing. Look for the things. You see rest, and then you see strive. There's both. There's a scripture in the time when Jesus goes to the garden where the disciples are standing or waiting outside, and Jesus asks them to do one thing. Do you remember what He asked? Well, two things. He asked them to sit here and watch and pray. And then He warns them. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He warns them of what's going to happen. And you'll remember what happened to these disciples who they know. They can feel the tension in the air. I don't pretend that these disciples were uncaring about what was going on. They were fighting a fleshly reality that was happening. They were, in fact, a little bit discouraged by some of the things that Jesus had been talking about. They were discouraged about things that were going on. And Jesus says, stay here. Watch. Be vigilant. Take your eyes and look at everything. Watch all of the approaches. And pray. Do you remember what happened to them? They fell asleep. And if you were, Cowboy said in church, they're sitting there, and they're just. I really believe there's a level of discouragement in there. There's a level. Jesus has said some things they don't even have a clue. Danny's been kind of talking about. They don't understand anything Jesus is really saying, and they're sitting there, and they're probably trying to figure it out. They're praying. How many of you have ever done this? I'm bad about this. How many of you are laid in bed and you're like, okay, I'm going to do my night prayers, and you lay there and you say, Father God, thank you. How many of you have done that? All of us, right? There's two ways to look at that, right? One of the ways we can look at that is God gave you peace like that and you were out, which is okay. But if that's the only time you pray is the time when you fall asleep in prayer, it's probably negative, not positive. And so I just want you to understand that one of the things we have to do in all of these things is when we find ourselves doubting and when we find ourselves struggling with doubt and carnal-mindedness and discipline and sin and discouragement, I just want to encourage you. Pray anyway. Get into the truth of God's Word. Pursue God's truth and His promises and just rest on those things. I believe that there are a lot of people in this room right now who are extremely dissatisfied with a lot of things that are going on. They're dissatisfied with things going on in their own families. They're satisfied with things going on in their own lives. They're dissatisfied with things going on in the world, locally and globally. And they're just dissatisfied. They live in this constant state of dissatisfaction, and yet they are not a people who pray. Before you start griping, start praying. Before you lash out, pray. Before you make claims, pray. Before you begin to just throw your hands in the air and surrender, pray. Prayer is a powerful, powerful tool. I want to end with a story. Most of you know Caesar Ornelas, but one of the reasons he does what he does is because he lived and grew up with a mother who was a praying woman. And one of the things, his testimonies always is about the fact that his mother, people from everywhere would come to meet his mother and pray with his mother. At the funeral, there were so many people there who were so worried about who's going to pray for us now. Can you imagine that your legacy in life isn't about the car that you drove? It isn't about the house that you lived in. It isn't about the clothes that you wore. It isn't about the jewelry that you donned, but about the life of prayer that you lived. And the lives that were affected by you deciding to be a prayer warrior for others. You see, that's the key. We need to pray. You want to bring order to chaos? Then be a praying people. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much. We can see throughout scriptures when you do really move mountains and you raise valleys and you thwart armies, and you open the eyes of the blind, and you heal the sick. We look at all of these things in Scripture, and we are amazed, and we wonder, could we be a part of something like that? And so, Father, I pray that we as a people will recognize that the key to seeing those things is to be connected with the miracle worker that you are. We know that you are omniscient. We know that you're omnipotent. We know that you're omnipresent. We know that we can rely on you, that you're always there and there's nothing too big for you. Yet, Father, sometimes we don't pray. And we don't pray because of a lot of reasons. But help us, Father, in our unbelief. Help us to be a people who pray fervently. Help us to be a people who lift up our voices to you in our prayer life and in our praise life. Father, we praise you and love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand.